All right. We're going to be in the book of Judges, so if you want to flip there, if you've got your Bible, that'd be good. If you want to get a marking pen or pencil, whatever you like to use to write in your Bible, that might be good too. If you want to borrow, I'm not going to give you one of mine, but if you want to borrow a marking pen or pencil that doesn't bleed through, I'll let you borrow mine tonight. Anyone want to borrow one? And if you didn't bring your Bible but you want to borrow one, there's a couple up on the corner back there that we can use. And so, and you can write in those, okay? We've been given permission to write in those. Just put them back when you're done. Someone will be blessed by your notes next time they crack open that Bible. At least they will if they turn to Judges. So, and before we get into the book of Judges, I just want to give one last plug, because I wrapped this study up with my guys this past week. And so we just talked about, you know, the study overall and how we were blessed by it and what God did in our lives through that study. And one of the young guys said, this study got me back into God's word the way I needed to be. Like, I mean, there can't be a better testimony of a Bible study book than that. So if you have not gone through that and would like to, if you don't know how to get into God's word, because it's not an easy book to read, you don't start from the beginning and read straight through, because you won't last long, right? So if you want to get into a study with someone, I'll find someone for you. So just let me know, okay? Oh, there we go. So there was a horror movie that came out a couple of years ago, and so this is maybe pastor confession time, that I saw and I'm not proud of. It's called The Purge. It's called The Purge. And so it's a futuristic movie. It takes place in 2022. And the premise of the movie is that the government has established that one night a year, there's a 12-hour period that starts at 7 p.m., goes through the night to the next morning to 7 a.m., where all criminal activity is legalized. So there's no such thing as crime. You do whatever you want to whoever you want in that 12-hour period, and you can't call the police because there's no one to call for 12 hours. You're on your own. And so you could just imagine the horrible things that people would do in this movie, right, or in real life, if there was just no law for 12 hours, you know. And it really shows one of the messages in the movie, quite honestly, not saying it's a good movie, and please do not go see it if you haven't seen it. One of the messages, though, is truly, and it's even biblical, right, that the government really is there to kind of govern and put some fear in people so they do not break the law, right? That movie shows what people do when there's no fear of authority. No fear of authority. And that same message we will actually see in our study in the book of Judges. So we're kicking off this series. It's called Broken People, Faithful God tonight. And so tonight we're just going to kind of dip our toe into the book of Judges. It's going to be a shorter message because we're gonna break hopefully a little earlier than normal tonight to go to these dinners that we have set up. So we're gonna jump in, and one of the phrases that we're gonna see throughout the book of Judges, it goes like this: in those days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Kind of like the purge. Everyone just does what's right in their own eyes if there's no fear of authority. So Judges chapter 1 verse 1, but before we jump in, let me open us in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the just the opportunity to come together to worship you, Lord. You are a holy, just God who demands justice, and at the same time you are a gracious, loving God who provides us a way of escape, a way of forgiveness, Lord. So we thank you for that. I pray that our time tonight would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start tonight just giving a little context as we kind of walk into the book of Judges. And so you might recall last year we were in the book of Joshua. We kind of walked through the whole book of Joshua, and you guys know that's how I love to study the Bible, is just go through a book of the Bible, and you kind of get the whole context. And so you can think of Judges as that transition period from when Joshua dies. They've inherited the promised land, they've occupied it, and then later, after Judges, we're going to see where Israel has a monarchy. They establish a monarchy. They get their first king. Who was their first king? Saul. So this is like that transition period, okay? So verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" So Joshua has passed away. And unlike when Moses passed away and there was an heir apparent in Joshua to lead the people, there's no one like that now. And so the people are crying out to God, "Lord, who will lead us now that Joshua is dead?" And so what's going to happen is God, throughout the book of Judges, will raise up judges. God will lead the people through these people that are called judges. And what we're going to see is that the judges are going to be used to kind of administer God's justice on the ungodly people in the area. But what we're also going to see is that God's going to use those ungodly people to administer justice to his own people, to the Israelites. And so I've actually got a little, I don't know if y'all can see that very well, but this is the cycle that we're going to see throughout the book of Judges. So if you write in your Bibles, and I encourage you to do that, you might want to write this just like on the top of page 1. This is what we're going to see in Judges. So they're going to start with a place of rest. So they're at peace in the land. But then they're going to rebel against God. They're going to engage in horrific acts of sin. Sin that is so bad, and I'm not in any way trying to be dramatic, but sin that is so bad, there's one chapter, at least one chapter, that when we read it, without me explaining it, just me reading the text, your kids cannot be in this room. It is that grotesque. Judges gets to the deepest depths of human depravity. We're going to see that. Then we're going to see retribution. God is going to see the rebellion of his people, and he will administer justice. And that's going to come in the form of being enslaved by the surrounding people. You might recall in our study of Joshua, the people were not completely obedient. God would say, "Go in and wipe them all out." And they went in and they wiped almost all of them out. They left a remnant. God's going to use that remnant to administer his justice on his people. And then we'll see, oh, that's why God said, wipe them out. The people are then going to go, "Oh, what have we done? We've rebelled against God. We've started chasing these false idols. Lord, deliver us." So they will repent, and God will raise up a judge to deliver them from their oppression. Then they'll enjoy a time of peace. But it won't be good enough, because after just a short time, they're going to start chasing false gods again. They're going to engage in horrible acts of sin. And the cycle will continue. Then there will be oppression and slavery. Then there will be repentance. Then there will be restoration. And we're just going to see that cycle continuously through the book of Judges. So, what we're going to see in Judges is that it is a story of a holy God who judges his people. He is a God who demands justice, but it is also a story of God's amazing grace. We're going to see the story of the total brokenness of man. You imagine man at his very worst, and we will see it in the book of Judges. We'll see the brokenness of man and the faithfulness of God to fulfill his own promises. But ultimately, Judges is a story Yes, it's a story about God's grace, about his justice, about his love, but it is a story about Jesus Christ himself. But you have to wait for another time to get that. All right? So, in order to get some context into the book of Judges, we're actually going to flip back into the book of Joshua, where we kind of left off last year. Joshua is the fulfillment, again, because God is faithful to his promises. The story of Joshua is a fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis. You don't have to flip there. I'll read it quickly for you. This is what God said to Abraham. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So God makes the promise to Abram, your descendants will occupy this land. The story of Joshua is how they come in to occupy that land. And so we're going to get a little context here, starting in Joshua 24, verses 1 and 2. And what we're going to see is that it is God who is at work fulfilling his promises, not man. 24, verse 1. "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods.'" So Joshua's about to pass, and this is kind of his parting words, okay? It's actually God's parting words through Joshua. And the first thing he points out is, you guys hold Abraham up here in such high esteem. But what was he doing when I called him? He was serving other gods. And out of my amazing grace, I just picked him up and chose him and said, leave behind your family, leave behind your land, and go to the land that I have promised to you. As we pick up in verse 3, every time I read what God has done, I'm going to emphasize it. If you mark in your Bibles, underline it, bracket it, however you want to write in it. And I'm going to tell you where the promise was made that is then fulfilled in these, or referenced in these verses. Verses 3 and 4. "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt." That's the account of what happens in Genesis. So verses 3 and 4, you can write in your margins, that's in Genesis. Verses 5 through 7 is Exodus and Leviticus. Here we go. "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time." Again, if you're writing in your Bibles, that's Exodus and Leviticus. Verse 9, "Then Balak the son of Zippor..." I'm sorry, verse 8. "Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you." 24:8 is from Numbers. 24:9, "Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand." Verses 9 and 10 are from Deuteronomy. We'll close with verses 11 through 13, and this is what happens in the book of Joshua. "And you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite," sounds familiar, "and the Hittite and the Girgashite, the Hivite and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built. And you have lived in them, and you are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." 11 through 13 again, that's from Joshua. We learn a couple of things from Joshua. Joshua's last speech that I want to point out. And the first one is this: we do nothing to earn our salvation. We contribute nothing to our salvation. There's a reason why God mentions men in these verses, and they're not good. It's they served other gods. They wrongfully went down to Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness. Church, men were not looking for God. God in his amazing grace chose man. Just like Abram, we were off serving other gods before God chose us to be one of his children. It is God who chooses. It is God who delivers. It is God who gives. It is God who works. It is God who blesses. We contribute nothing to salvation except our own brokenness. The very fact that we are, by our sinful nature, unfaithful, that God owes us nothing and could justifiably wipe us off the face of his creation, shows the depths of his grace and his faithfulness towards us. We're going to close with this. Keep in mind this. Remember, in Joshua, this hasn't happened yet. Okay? This is what we're going to be reading about for the next couple of months, probably. They're going to have rest. Then they're going to rebel. Then God is going to administer justice. They're going to repent, and God will restore them. They'll find rest. Then they're going to rebel. It's going to continue in this vicious cycle. In Joshua 24, they don't know that. But listen, starting in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen here. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. It sounds beautiful. It sounds sincere. But listen to what Joshua says. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. That is prophetic of what we are going to read in the next several months as we look at man's brokenness and God's faithfulness. Because God is faithful to his promises to judge and to love. I have to tell you, what I've been reading through Judges, just reading through it, making notes in my Bible, and when I finish, going back and reading through it some more. We're going to face a temptation as we read this book, and here's a temptation. Maybe two things. One is, we're going to read this again. We're going to go, you know what? God's people are really good people. They were just influenced by the people that were left from before. The truth is, God's people are not good people. God's best men are still bad men. When we finish the book of Judges, they're going to be more unfaithful than when we started in Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the other temptation we're going to have. We're going to read and see, and look, church, I'm telling you the truth. We're going to read things and go, oh, that's awful. How could they do this? They're horrible people. But my prayer for us as we read these horrific things that they're going to do, is that we would actually hold this book up as a mirror that reflects back to us our own sinful nature. Because we, each one of us, we are each capable of doing the awful things that we're going to read about in this book. The final verse is one that I told you earlier. We're going to read it a couple times. It's Judges 21:25, and this is what the author wrote. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What's so amazing is that under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of Judges saw that they needed a king. And without knowing it, he's pointing to our need for a king. Well, see, our biggest problem is not what's going on outside of these church walls. Our biggest problem is what's going on inside right here. The sinful condition of our hearts. We read in Romans recently, Paul's struggle. Why do I keep doing these things I do not want to do? Wretched man that I am, who can save me? Because I can't save myself. We also read in the book of James, where James says, we're all enticed and carried away into sin because of our own sinful desires. Was praying with a girl down at Chick-fil-A, one of the high school girls that works there. We asked how we could pray for her. She said, oh, if you could pray for my brother because he's fallen into the wrong crowd. He's been doing things he shouldn't be doing. He's a good kid, but he's being influenced by these people. So we prayed for her, and we've been kind of tracking with her, see how her brother's doing. But I have to say, she's wrong. Her brother is not a good person. He is like you and me, carried away and enticed by our own sinful desires. And as we read, I'm telling you, we're going to be challenged. Because we're going to be, I think, we might face some discouragement as we read this book. It is that just appalling. But my prayer is that we would be humbled by man's depravity, but that we would be inspired by God's faithfulness that we're going to see. Because one of the other things that we're going to see in this book, church, is that despite man's brokenness, God will use him and you and me anyway. He will use us anyway because he is faithful to fulfill his purposes and his promises. And he will use us not because he needs us, but because he wants to, because he loves us. Our vision at Alamo Stone is to make disciples who glorify God by pursuing his unique calling on their lives. God has a special purpose for you. You are the only you that will ever exist. Not because you're anything special apart from God, but because you are special because of God, and he wants to use you for his glory. So I pray that we would not be driven to discouragement and despair, but that we would be driven to the cross, church. Because it is at the cross where God's faithful promise to administer justice and love play out at exactly the same time. So come back next week and we'll dive in with both feet into the book of Judges. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to fulfill your promises. Lord, you are forgiving. You are gracious. We are, by our nature, rebellious towards you. And yet your word tells us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, may our study through the book of Judges reveal our own need, utter need and dependence on you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.